One of the most threatening things that any of us ever face in life is change. And yet we encounter it every day. Everywhere we turn, there's no way we can escape it. The universe in which we live is itself changing. Scientists tell us that there's a continual process of change occurring in which all observed systems go from a state of order to disorder. And every transformation of energy is accompanied by a loss in the availability of energy for future use. In other words, our universe is running down. It's changing. It's wearing out. The world is changing. Technological developments have radically altered our lifestyle. And now, unfortunately, even threaten our very existence. Ideological developments have changed the balance of world power and threaten our freedom as a nation. Governments change. Seems as though some are toppled and new ones are established almost overnight. We read our newspapers and listen to the television news and come to the conclusion in some cases that revolutions are as common in our day as eating and sleeping. Change is all around us. Every day the news reports focus on some new changes in our world. People change. One day they may be in a bad mood, the next day they're in a good mood. It's disconcerting when we never know how the people in our lives are going to act, isn't it? How, you know, if you don't know what to expect from them, then you're very, very on edge about it, like wives and husbands and parents and bosses and other people in our lives. Nice people sometimes get irritable and touchy. Unfortunately, grouchy people sometimes get nicer. That always helps, doesn't it? But we all change. It's the very nature of creaturehood to change. And because we're creatures, we're going to experience changes. That's the way life is in this world. It's unpleasant at times. It's intimidating at times. But it's there, and we can't escape it. We'd so much rather keep things the way they always were in many cases. The old and the familiar are always more comfortable and secure than things that are new. It's like an old shoe. Feels good. It's comfortable. We just hate to throw it away. But shoes wear out eventually. You can have them resoled and the second pair of soles wear out. And you may do it a third time. By that time, the uppers are going to wear out. But eventually, you're going to have to throw that nice old shoe away. There's just no way out. It's something that's made and created things wear out. And they have to be changed. That's the way life in this world is. We grow. We strive to better ourselves in life, and that's change. And then all of a sudden we may find our lives or our world collapsing around us. We may lose our health or our loved ones or our money or something else, and that's change. Change is everywhere. It's all unsettling and unnerving. But it's absolutely inevitable. What can we do about it? Is there anything unchanging that we can hold on to in a world where everything seems so tenuous and transitory, where everything changes? An unnamed psalmist asked that question in a moment of great trial in his life. It's in Psalm 102, our scripture lesson this morning. This man's in trouble. Things are changing in his life. We know he's in trouble before we ever get into the psalm itself because the inspired title tells us that. You see, it's not in italics, and therefore it's part of the inspired text. The title says, "A Prayer of the Afflicted, when he's overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord." This man's facing some devastating changes in his life. We get into them pretty quickly. In verse 2, he says, "Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like an hearth." Feels like his whole being's burning up. "My heart is smitten and withered like grass." He's emotionally down as well as physically down. "I forget to eat my bread." It's affecting his ability to even eat. "By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones adhere to my skin. He's losing weight. See, he's having troubles. Things are changing in his life. Verse 8, mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. He's got people on the outside bothering him too. Somebody's really after him. Verse 11, my days are like a shadow that declineth. I'm withered like grass. Just feels like his whole life is beginning to melt away. Is there any kind of a life preserver that a fellow like this can hold on to when he feels like he's going under? Something solid, something stable, something unchanging. Well, there's an eternal God there in verse 11. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. But he's more than eternal. He's unchanging. Drop down to verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. Even the heavens and the earth, the stars and the planets, they're all going to perish. But thou shalt endure, the psalmist says. God's going to endure. Yea, all of them shall become old like a garment. There's that old shoe. You know, even the stars are going to have to be thrown away someday like an old shoe. Thou shalt change them like a vesture. They shall be changed. See the emphasis on change? But here it is in verse 7. Here it is. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Because God is eternal, he is also unchanging. This is one of the first great revelations in the Bible of what theologians call the immutability of God. And that word simply means God is unchangeable. He's neither capable of nor susceptible to change of any kind. He is the unchanging God. And that's the one truth I want you to learn this morning, if you're willing to learn that. Now that makes sense. That shouldn't be any problem to us. Any change that occurs is probably going to be a change for the better or for the worse. Most changes are. God cannot change for the better because he's already perfect. So that eliminates that. He can't change for the worse because then he would be imperfect. And if he are imperfect, then he's not God. So he can't change for the worse. He's eternally God, so he can't ever cease to be God. Therefore, he can't ever change for the worse. Created things will change. It's part of their constitutional nature as created things. Because they're made, they're going to change. Things that are made wear out and run down. We wish they weren't. They wouldn't do that, but they do. We sometimes buy things and we spend a lot of money on them. We say, oh, now I've got it and I'll never need it again. But we find out that whoever made it in such a way that it's going to wear out. You know, probably in 5 years you'll have to buy another one, whatever it was. Because it wears out. That's the way created things are. They're all the same. They wear out. That's the nature, the constitutional nature of created things. But God wasn't created, you see. He never had a beginning. He always was, we learned last week. Consequently, he cannot change. Sometimes we think he changes. Sometimes you and I think he changes. You know when we begin to think God changes? I'll tell you when it is. When we begin to realize that we are under God's disciplinary hand, we begin to think that. The people of Israel thought that way. I want you to turn over to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi 3. Now the prophets of Israel often predicted that God would punish them for their sin. He would bring about discipline for their rebelliousness and waywardness. And sometimes when these prophets began to really come down heavy on their sin and God's prediction of discipline, they would begin to think to themselves, well, is God getting less kind to us? More harsh? Less fair? Sounds like God's changing. In the first four verses of Malachi 3, the prophet Malachi predicted that the Messiah would come suddenly, and that he would come like a refiner's fire and a purifier of silver. Now that's a description of discipline. He's going to apply some heat. That hurts. The way he's going to come. Look at verse 5. And I will come near to you in judgment, he says. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and adulterers and false swearers and those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the sojourner from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm going to come near to you in judgment. That's a hard, hard thing to hear, that God's going to judge, but that's what he says. And these people were probably beginning to think, when did God get so concerned about our sin? We've been living in sin all these years, you know. How come he's so upset about it now? Well, the answer to that question is, this is nothing new, folks. God has always felt strongly about our sin. You see what he says in verse 6? For I am the Lord, I change not. And that's probably the most direct statement of God's immutability found anywhere in the Bible. I change not. That's his nature, you see, to be concerned about our sin. He is unchangeably holy and righteous and just. And by the way, it's only because of God's immutability that the nation Israel had not been destroyed before this. Look at the rest of the verse. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. See, not only is God unchangeably holy and righteous, but he's also unchangeably merciful and faithful to his word. Years before this, he promised Abraham that his seed would endure forever. And consequently, he's going to keep his word. He can't go back on his word because he's immutable. He can't change. And the very existence of the nation Israel today is an evidence of God's immutability. Every time you open your newspaper and read something about the nation Israel, or turn on the TV news and you see something about the nation Israel, you remind yourself, will you? God never changes. It's a living object lesson of the doctrine we're learning today, right in front of our eyes, day after day. You can hardly open your newspaper a day without finding something about the nation Israel. The only reason they're over there today is because God is immutable. He said right here, and this isn't, I'm not anti-Semitic in any way, believe me, I'm not. But God said if it were not for his immutability, the nation Israel would have been long since consumed. Malachi 3:6. Great testimony to his immutability and a living object lesson day in and day out. I guess anybody begins to think that maybe God changes when they get into some time of trial in their lives. And discipline is not only punishment for sin, sometimes it's to rub the rough edges off or even to keep us from sin. But we begin to think, boy, you know, God's not being nice to me anymore. Well, we get that feeling, don't we? We think God is really changing. God used to be good to me, but boy, I don't see how this is good. God must be changing. Well, we all get those thoughts. I'd like you to turn over to the New Testament epistle of James. Because those people were beginning to feel just that way. They were being persecuted for their faith. James chapter 1. And because they were persecuted for their faith, they were beginning to think, God's not being nice to us anymore. God used to be good to us. Whatever happened to God? He's not being good anymore. Well, James had to straighten them out. In verse 16 of chapter 1, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. They were getting down on God. God says, hey, wait a minute, I haven't changed. There's no change with me. I'm the Father of lights. You know what that means? He's the Father who created the heavenly lights, the heavenly bodies. He's talking about the stars and the planets and the moons. I made them. I'm the Father of lights. They change. And when they change, they cast shadows as they move and change. We call a shadow caused by a moving heavenly body an eclipse. God says, there isn't any eclipse with me. I'm the God with whom there is no variableness, no change and no shadow caused by changing. No eclipse. God doesn't tempt us to sin. God doesn't give bad things to us or do bad things to us. Everything he allows into our lives is good. He says that. He's a good God. He gives good gifts. And the And he'll do nothing but give good gifts. He's not capable of doing anything else in our lives because he is good, and that's unchanging. He's a God who never changes. There is no variableness nor shadow cast by turning. We can count on that. That's the promise of an unchanging God. Now, if Jesus Christ is God, and we believe that's what the Scripture teaches, we preach that, we talk about it periodically, he is. Jesus Christ is God in flesh. We would expect that he too is unchanging. And there is a very clear and direct statement of his unchangeableness in Hebrews chapter 13. Would you turn to it, please? That's the book before James. Hebrews 13. Now, this revelation comes to another group of people who are being persecuted for their faith. Verse 7, Hebrews 13, says, "Remember them who have the rule over you, and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have you ever read those two verses and wondered what they had to do with each other? Well, the writer of the Hebrews, one of the folks who read this letter, to know that the unchanging Savior, who was at work in the lives of the men who taught them the Word of God, was capable of doing a supernatural work in their lives as well, because he doesn't change. He's the same Jesus Christ he always was. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Savior he always was. And what he did for others, he can do for you. That's what is being said here. Those men who taught you God's word, Paul says to these, or the writer to the Hebrews, whoever he was. Let that slip out there. Maybe it was Paul, I don't know. Maybe it wasn't. But whoever he was, he wanted them to know that the same Christ who did the same things to those men who taught them the word can do them in their lives as well. He doesn't change. He's got the same power today as he always has. That's the revelation of God's immutability. There are many other passages in Scripture, but we can't turn to all of them. There it is, clearly revealed. Now let's see what it involves, shall we? Let's talk about the ramifications of God's immutability. Well, obviously it includes everything, but there are some specific things mentioned that I think would be good for us to look at. Some specific biblical examples. I mean, whatever God was, he always will be. That's never going to change. Everything about God is immutable. But let's look at three things particularly. The first one is in Psalm 119, 89. Psalm 119, 89. Where we learn that the Word of God is unchanging. "Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven." It's settled. Can't change. That's not true of our Word. I change my mind about things. Sometimes I can't agree with what I said a week ago. You could probably find things on tapes that I've said from the pulpit that if you confronted me with them, I'd say, "I don't believe that anymore. I changed my mind on that." They're minor issues. I haven't changed my mind on anything major. Don't get scared about that. But I mean, little things I change my mind about. Sometimes we don't mean what we say, or we say things that we're sorry for, or we say things that prove to be wrong and we have to retract them. That's not true of God. When he speaks, friend, you can believe it, because his word is forever settled in the heavens. It's true. He never changes his mind. He never speaks in error. He never says anything he's sorry for. And he doesn't have to ever take anything back that he said. His word is settled and unchanging. Isaiah said, "The word of our God shall stand forever." That's nice to know, isn't it? When you open your Bible, friend, you can believe it. Because it's God's word, and it never changes. Fantastic. There's another thing. It's in the Psalms also. Psalm 33, verse 11, teaches us that the counsel of God is unchanging. That's what it says. "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever." That's a long time. You know what the word counsel means? Basically, it means God's plans and purposes. God's plans never change. His purposes will always be carried out. Our plans and purposes change. Sometimes they're not really very realistic, and they have to change. I've had plans in my life that I just could never carry out because they weren't realistic to start with. Somebody made it impossible for me to carry them out in some cases. Somebody else frustrated my plans. God let that happen because I don't happen to be infallible, and sometimes my plans aren't right and they're not worth carrying out. So somebody else has to tell me that and make it clear to me that my plan isn't worth carrying out. It never happens to God. God's plans are perfect. Nobody ever frustrates them. So there's no reason to change them. I'd like you to look at a passage over in Hebrews chapter 6. Should have told you to hang on to Hebrews. I will tell you this time, hang on to Hebrews, all right? Because we're going to be back in Hebrews, though we jump to some other places. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. He's talking about his promises, God's promises to men. And it says in Hebrews 6, 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Two immutable things, God's counsel and God's oath. It's great to know that God's plan for this old world will never change. He's going to carry it out right on schedule. Isaiah said concerning God, repeating the words of God, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Boy, that's a strong statement. Next lesson, we're going to study more about that statement because it really fits under God's sovereignty. But his counsel is unchanging. There's one other thing I want you to see that is unchanging. Hold on to Hebrews, okay? In Acts 15:18, the Apostle James, summing up the Jerusalem Council, you know what that was if you were here last Sunday night. The Apostle James says, Acts 15:18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. God knew everything that was going to happen, because everything that happens is part of his decree. Now, we could have figured that out even if James hadn't said it. Because if God is unchanging and nothing about him varies, then obviously his knowledge never increases or decreases. God never learns anything he didn't know before. He knows everything and he always has known everything. God knew from eternity past what I was going to be saying to you right now. Did you know that? That's scary, isn't it? But it's true. It's also very comforting. God knew exactly what I was going to preach about today. And if God didn't know what I was going to say to you in eternity past, then he wasn't complete at that time. And if he wasn't complete, he wasn't God. But you can be sure he did know, and he is complete, and he is God. Now that's a whole lot different from me, because my knowledge increases and decreases. You know, hopefully I learn a little bit once in a while. It happens, you know, once in a great while. I'm pretty stubborn, but once in a while God gets through to me and something or other, and I learn and I grow in my knowledge. But I always forget more than I ever remember what I learned. So my knowledge not only increases, it decreases, and that's the way it goes, you know, up and down, up and down. But what a consolation to know a God who knows everything and always has. His knowledge is complete and unchanging. That's not only a consolation, by the way, that's a challenge. Because if you're hanging on to Hebrews, in chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows what's going on in your mind right now. He knows whether you're listening to this message or whether you're gathering wool right now. He knows everything. We'll talk about that more when we get to the omniscience of God. But he never changes. All right, we've seen the revelation of it and some of the ramifications. Did you know that everybody doesn't believe what I'm telling you right now? And it's a horrible thought. You know, it just kills me to think that somebody's not believing this. But it's true. Not everybody believes this. Some people resist this truth. Let's talk about the resistance to God's immutability. Some people point to the scriptures that say God repents. And they say, you see, God is not immutable. He does change his mind. Therefore, maybe he won't keep his word. Maybe he won't carry out his purposes. Maybe he doesn't know everything. Hang on to Hebrews. Go back to Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis 6. It doesn't take you long to get to a passage that tells you God repents. Look at verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Wow. Sounds like God changed his mind. Boy, I wish I hadn't made these guys. What a sad bunch of people they are. Well, now, there are other passages of Scripture, two of them, in fact, that say very clearly, God is not a man that he should repent. Aha! We have found the contradiction in the Bible. No, I'm not sure we have. You see, what we need to understand is that while God's character never changes, his methods of dealing with men and administering his program on earth do vary. Whatever God does is going to be consistent with his eternal nature. You can be sure of that. And it will have been known to him from eternity past. He knew that these men were going to be a mess that he made. He knew that. But he does do things differently on the basis of what men do, even though he knows what their actions are going to be. Now, the same writer, here we go back to Hebrews now, are you ready? The same writer who reminded us that God's plans were immutable, in chapter 7 and verse 12 of Hebrews, tells us that he changed the priesthood and the law. We don't have a priesthood that offers sacrifices to God. We don't go to a temple and give him our goats and our sheep and have him burn them on an altar. God changed all that. We're all priests now. We can all come into God's presence. See, God deals with men differently. That changes. Over in chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 9, God changed the covenants. He took away the old covenant in order to establish the new. We don't live under the old covenant anymore. We live under a new covenant. See, God sometimes changes his actions on the basis of man's actions. And Scripture portrays that as God changing his mind or repenting. That's to help us understand that there's a change. That's all. But man's actions didn't take God by surprise. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what we were going to do, and he knew how he would respond in eternity past. And his actions, which appear to be a change of mind, and which are even put in those words for our understanding, are fully consistent with his unchanging nature. Sometimes Scripture says God changes his mind when he threatens some punishment and then withdraws it when men's hearts change, like at Nineveh. Remember, God told the people of Nineveh through Jonah that he would destroy them, and he didn't do it. Did God change his mind? No, he knew what was going to happen all the time. He just wanted them to know how serious sin is. On other occasions, he begins to discipline for sin, as in David's day. And then he stops short of doing what he says he's going to do. Does that mean he changed his mind? No. Simply means that his purposes were fulfilled. He knew exactly what he was going to do from eternity past. None of that destroys the doctrine of God's immutability. That simply means he always acts consistently and in accord with his own eternal nature. Now, some of you will agree with that, and some of you will just say, I still don't understand what you're saying or agree with it. But that happens. I guess I have to live with that. Let's go on, all right? Because I've said everything I know about that. So let's go to the rewards of God's immutability. We've seen the revelation, the ramifications, the resistance, and now the rewards. Now we're down to the so what, okay? We've asked it before, and we have to ask it again today. Great doctrine. God doesn't change. Who cares? I mean, what difference does that make in my life? I'll tell you, friend, it makes a big difference, because if you really want to know God, it means everything to you that he doesn't change. Because if he were a God who changes, he wouldn't be worth knowing. You don't really want to get to know people too well who are rather wishy-washy and changeable, do you? Do you trust a friend who changes his attitude or actions toward you from one day to the next? Well, no, you don't. You're not going to open your heart to him and share your feelings with him and tell him your failures and your needs. You know, if he's sympathetic and understanding and helpful one day, and the next day he's disinterested or judgmental, you're not going to take a chance on him. You don't want to get to know him very well or share yourself with him. And human friends may be that way, but God isn't. His attitude toward us never changes. We can trust him. God never gets in a bad mood. Isn't that nice? Oh, I know my wife would wish she had a husband like that, but he's not God, so he gets in bad moods once in a while. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't even know why I'm in a bad mood. I just feel irritable for some reason or other. And we growl at our spouses, and we snap at our children, and we criticize our fellow workers. God never does that. He never gets in a bad mood. His mood never changes. What a pleasure to know that whenever we approach him through the merits of his Son, he receives us warmly and lovingly. He never changes. That's one of the things that makes prayer such a pleasure. We know that he's always open to our requests. He never gets tired of us coming to him. Never. Even with the same request. In fact, he keeps inviting us to come. Call unto me, he says, and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know anything about. Jesus said to his disciples, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full." Just keep on coming into my presence. We really have little interest in praying to a God who may be listening and who may not be listening. Like Baal of Elijah's day, you know. He may be out for a walk or taking a nap or something like that. Who wants to try to get in touch with a God like that who may not be listening to us? We have the assurance that God's ears are always open to our prayers. That's found in 1 Peter 3:15. His ear is always open to our prayers. But here's a problem. We've seen some problems this morning, and here's another one for you. Figure this one out, will you? What sense is there in praying to a God who never changes his mind? I mean, if he's already made up his mind about what he's going to do, how are our prayers going to make any difference? How is our prayer going to change anything? Well, the only answer I have to that problem is simply this. We know that prayer changes things because God told us that it changes things. And his word is unchangeable, so I have to trust him. You see, God decided in eternity past that he's going to take certain actions or provide certain things or bestow certain blessings when we come to him in prayer about those things. That's all part of his plan. When we pray, he responds. That's part of his unchanging plan, you see. So we come to him in prayer because he told us to come. And we make our request to him because he told us making requests would make a difference. And that little old plaque we put on our walls that says prayer changes things really is true. It does. Even though God is unchanging. Now, I know that's hard to figure out. But that's what he tells us about himself. And we believe him because it works. And those who put it into practice know that prayer changes things. And we have the assurance that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and he answers. We can count on him. Since God is immutable and unchanging, we can always count on him for help. Whatever our need, we can count on him. We can't always count on our human friends. We wish we could, and sometimes we try, but we find that they let us down at times. You know why they let us down? Because their actions are often affected by how they feel we have treated them. In other words, their love toward us and their kindness toward us is conditional. Based on our performance level. God's isn't. His love toward us is everlasting. In fact, he says that in Jeremiah 31:3. His love is everlasting. Since it's everlasting, it never changes. That means God always acts on the basis of his love. You can count on that. He'll never do anything in your life that is not based on his love for you. It also says in Isaiah 54 that God's kindness is everlasting. It never changes. Everything God allows into your life is kind. You may not be able to understand that, but that's what he says. He always acts on the basis of his kindness. And even though we can't understand how things are loving and kind, the better we get to know the unchanging God, the more we shall be able to trust him and hang on to Him for stability and strength when everything around us is in a state of flux. He's one worth holding on to. He doesn't ever change. Now, this is a great doctrine, and it would be a good idea if we would remember it, because we may need it before the day's over or by tomorrow morning. There may be something in our lives that leads us to believe that everything is changing all of a sudden in our lives, but God doesn't change. How are we going to remember it? Well, God's given us some ways to remember this doctrine. I guess one of our most glaring defects as mortal beings is our inability to remember what we need to know when we need to know it. We hear these things, sometimes we even memorize them, and then we forget them. And we don't have them when we need them. Well, God gave us a couple object lessons and illustrations to help us remember His immutability. One of them is the nation Israel. There's another one. There's another visible sign to remind us that God never changes. You know what it is? It's a rainbow. You see, when Noah climbed out of that ark with his family and built an altar and worshiped the Lord, God spoke to him and He said, "Noah, I will never again destroy the whole earth by water. That's my promise. You can count on it." And He says, "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." And He's a God of His word. He has never again destroyed the whole earth by water. And He won't, because He said He won't. And He never changes. And every time you see a rainbow, remind yourself that you know a God who never changes. There's something else we ought to remind ourselves of when we see a rainbow. It is that since we know a God who never changes in His love and kindness and grace toward us, He's a God who deserves our unchanging love and loyalty and devotion and service. Does He have it? I really would not be fair to you this morning if I failed to remind you that our immutable God is unalterably opposed to sin. He's never going to change His mind about sin. He can't. He's immutable. And He lets believers, His children, His very own children, experience the consequences of their own sin so that they may be encouraged to forsake their sin. And something else, He has decisively declared that He must separate unrepentant, unregenerate sinners from His presence for all eternity. Some of us would like God to change His mind about that. We'd like to say, "Hey, I want to live my life and do my thing, and then I'll do a few good deeds, and surely God will let me in. He'll change His mind about my sin, won't He?" No, He won't. He can't. He's immutable. And unregenerate, unrepentant sinners will not enter His presence. In fact, they shall experience eternal condemnation and punishment, according to God's word. Sometimes I wish I could change that. Or that God would change His mind, but He won't. You can count on it. He won't change His mind about that. But He did something about it, and that's the good news. He sent His eternal sinless Son to Calvary's cross to die in our place and pay for our sin, so that by putting our trust in Him, we might be forgiven and have everlasting life. If you've not made that decision, we invite you to do it today. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to use the message from Your word to help us as believers to trust You and to really believe that You never change. And Father, we pray that if there are unbelievers who are listening to this message today, never having acknowledged their sinfulness and put their trust in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice in their place, may this be the day that they turn to Him in repentance and faith and are born from above. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.